We shall turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read in Revelation, that is chapter 11, and read verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." We have now come to the seventh trumpet. We considered how the two witnesses were elevated to a heavenly position. The city has fallen, and people give glory to the God of heaven. And we are told in verse 7 that the second woe is past, or rather verse 14, the second woe is past. And behold, the third woe cometh quickly. The third woe includes the judgment day. And that is seen in verse 19, where we read that there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. But the third woe takes place during the seventh trumpet. And this is the consummation of the glorious kingdom of Christ. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. It is pointing to the time when God will have blessed all the agencies and instruments of establishing Christ's kingdom on the earth through the preaching of the word and by the faithful witness of the church. The kingdom of grace will have been established, and it transitions to the kingdom of glory. And there's a song of praise to signal the great consummation. The 24 elders we read of in this chapter give thanks that God has taken to himself his great power. He has reigned, and in wrath he has executed judgment upon the enemies. He has judged the dead and rewarded his servants. And he has destroyed those who destroyed the earth. Well, with the Lord's help, let us consider this seventh trumpet and this third woe, this final judgment under the third woe. And let us be encouraged that the kingdoms of the world will become the kingdoms of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let us also take warning that there is a final judgment and the third woe cometh quickly. And that's what we consider, first of all, the third woe of judgment. And secondly, the consummation of the kingdom. The church is glorified. Christ will reign forever and ever. And thirdly, the song of triumph in glory. So first, the third woe of judgment. Secondly, the consummation of the kingdom. And thirdly, the song of triumph in glory. We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. First of all, the third woe of judgment. We're told in a previous chapter that there are three woes. Chapter 8, verse 13 says, "And I beheld, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." So the last three trumpets are the three woes. And the first woe was the scorpion locusts that came out of the bottomless pit during the sounding of the fifth trumpet. And the second woe was the 200,000 horsemen during the sixth trumpet. And that is, we believe, a picture of the world turning against the corrupted church. And at the same time, during the sixth trumpet, we find the two witnesses doing their work of prophesying, a picture of the witness of the church against an ungodly world, and the witness of the true church against the apostate, false church. And the two ways that the church witnesses is by the purity of her worship and scriptural discipline. And when the church is faithful and worships God according to his will and by their lives according to scripture, they are endeavoring to follow and keep the commandments, the church is witnessing to the world that there is a God who judges in the earth, to whom we'll all give account. And so these, we believe, are the two ways that the church witnesses to the world and to the false church, to a church that is approaching apostasy. Well, let us pray that we will be faithful witnesses and a faithful church by these two ways the church witnesses against the world and the corrupt church. But then we considered last time that the witnesses were slain, and that is a picture of the witness of the church being silenced when the worship and discipline are destroyed. And that is the time that the world and the false church overcome the two witnesses, and the witnesses are slain and dead, and their bodies lie in the street. The world rejoices over a dead church. They give gifts to one another. They celebrate because they're no longer tormented in their consciences by the faithful witness of the true church. But that will not continue, because we find that only after 3.5 days the witnesses rise again. They stand on their feet like the army of Ezekiel 37, and then they go up to heaven. And that is a symbol of their glorious elevation in their rise, ascendancy, and influence over the world. And the result is glorious. In verse 13, we read, "In the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake there were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven." Let's just go over this verse for a few moments, as we had not much time to look at it last Sabbath evening. So the first thing that results when the witnesses are elevated is that there was the same hour a great earthquake. And that is a picture of the shaking of the world. There are revolutions in government. Institutions are reformed, if not transformed. Places of education are reshaped and renovated morally, becoming channels of righteousness instead of output of immorality and iniquity and perversion of mind, which we find today. But this, friends, is when the church comes to great spiritual prosperity. And we believe that this is when and where the millennium begins. And that is the golden age of the church, as it's been called, which is described more fully in Revelation chapter 20. It is taking place in the great spiritual revival of the church. And we also read that the tenth part of the city fell. And the city, we noticed, is the apostate church. It's called earlier in the chapter the holy city. But notice how it degenerates. It becomes spiritually Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Jesus was crucified in Jerusalem. But look what it's called now, a Sodom and Egypt. And so this is the same city that has fallen, because it's a city that it was overcome, taken over by the world. But the city has fallen, or it rather says the tenth part of the city fell. So this is the apostate church which falls, and here it's a tenth part of the city. The dominant power of the corrupted church is given a death blow. And it being a tenth of the city, which is simply a pledge that the rest of the worldly power will collapse. It's a token that the true church, all of the true church, will be completely delivered very soon from the corrupt and worldly church. So the tenth of the city falling is a pledge that the rest will fall and the whole church will be delivered. And the sound will soon be heard, Babylon is fallen. And that is what we look forward to, the collapse and fall of the apostate church, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, Revelation 14, verse 8. And in the earthquake, we read, were slain of men 7,000. Again, this is the same verse that we're looking at briefly, verse 13 of our chapter. In the earthquake, in this great shaking of things in the world, we read that there were slain of men 7,000. And if you look in the margin, you'll notice that the names of men literally is in the scripture. The names, literally it is, there were slain of names of men 7,000. So 7,000 names of men were slain. And the names of men, what are they but the philosophies and opinions of mere men, the world's reputation for knowledge and power? It's the wisdom and ways of man in contrast to the wisdom of God. 7,000 names of men, the perfect number, meaning that all the manifestations of human wisdom will have come to an end. The church is finally, once and for all, delivered from the mere ideas and mere authority of men. The church is delivered from the world. And so we also read that the remnant were affrighted. Now, this is the rest of the city, the remnant, the remaining people. They are thrown into fear. They're terrified. And yet we believe that this fear is a fear that leads to conversion. There are others, no doubt amongst the amillennialists, those who do not believe in a golden age of the church. They think that this fear is merely of those who are forced to acknowledge that there is a God and a judgment. But we connect this scripture with other passages of the Word of God where we have the beginning of the prosperous state of the church in the world. And that is what we call the millennium. So that what we read here, the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven, is the beginning of the millennium. People are repenting. They're glorifying God. These events are ushering in the kingdom of God. So we believe that this stage points to the millennium, the great spiritual prosperity of the church, when the church is filled with the Spirit and the ordinances, the preaching of the Word, the worship of God are all quickened with life for the conversion of sinners and the building up of God's people. That's the golden age of the church. And this is when it begins, symbolically, when there's a great earthquake and the tenth part of the city falls. And in the earthquake, there are slain of the names of men 7,000, and the rest are terrified, and they give glory to the God of heaven. When this happens, of course, the end is near. That is when we read, the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. That is when the day of judgment will take place. The second woe is past. That is where the world is tyrannizing over the church. That is past, because Babylon has fallen and the beast, that is the worldly power, has been destroyed. But there's still another woe to come, and it's coming quickly. Behold, the third woe cometh quickly. This is the last one, the last woe. And no more woes can follow. because this woe is the final judgment, which we find confirmed in verse 19, which these combinations of judgments all appear to take place at the end of the series of seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven vials, where there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. You find these combinations at the time of the judgment, the final judgment. We notice that in chapter 8, and again we see it in chapter 16 during the seventh and last vial that was poured out. So the third woe is coming quickly. The second woe occurs during the sixth trumpet, and that includes the revival of the witnesses, the church being quickened by the Spirit, the world acknowledges it, and then, you see, then the final woe comes quickly. And we can learn from this, as it's been pointed out, that the final woe comes after revival. This is important to notice. The final woe here approaches after the whole church has been revived, and that's the millennium. But this can take place on a smaller scale. And so whenever the church has been revived, whether on a small scale or large scale, people have seen the life in the church and people are converted and the power of the Spirit is manifest in the church, it is then that judgment comes or is ready to come upon a person who rejects that testimony. Rejecting the Spirit's testimony, because again, this is the Spirit putting life in the church. People are witnessing this. They are seeing it happen before their very eyes. And still they reject the gospel. That is very solemn. And they have seen, perhaps, or felt in their own consciousness the striving of the Spirit, and they're still rejecting the truth as it is in Christ. It is then that the final woe comes quickly. So we need to lay this to heart. It's not necessarily the case that the third woe comes quickly at the end of time. Yes, that's when it's most apparent and manifest. But every time there's a reviving in the church and people resist and they reject the testimony of the Holy Spirit, what next? The third woe cometh quickly. What about ourselves? Have you seen the Spirit at work amongst your loved ones? Or you felt the Spirit impress upon you the truth, and there were times when you felt the reality of this. You believed, you were convinced there is a God, there is a heaven, there is a hell, there is a judgment day, and you must be saved. The Spirit was so near, I should say, to you. And yet, you resisted that. And you're as dead as ever. That's rejecting the testimony of the Spirit. And friend, you must lay this to heart. That is when the last woe is approaching. It is coming quickly in your experience. And your judgment will be worse than others who never had this testimony of the Spirit, never had the power of the Holy Spirit manifest in the preaching of the Word and the conversion of sinners. And the third woe is coming quickly to those who do reject the Spirit's work. Remember, the last judgment is coming quickly because Jesus himself said, "I come quickly." And so it is. The final woe cometh quickly. And who shall be able to stand on that day when we read that people will be crying out when the heaven departs as a scroll, when it's rolled together, every mountain and island are moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, the great men, mighty men, bondmen, free men, they hide themselves in the dens and caves, in the rocks of the mountains, crying to the mountains to fall upon us because of the wrath of the Lamb is come, and who shall be able to stand? Repent of your sins. believe in Christ. Christ is freely offered to you. Seek the Lord and live. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as the Israelites did in the day of temptation, when they saw all the evidences of a God who was present with his people at work among them, and they still did not believe. This breaks the hearts of ministers and God's people when they see that the evidence is so clear and still people don't come to Christ and don't turn from their sins and they're in love with the pleasures of the world as much as ever. Don't harden your heart. Submit to Christ. Believe. Receive the testimony of the Spirit. Receive the precious Savior. When the final woe takes place, the judgment day will come. But not only so, we read of a glorious event, and that is the kingdoms of the world become the kingdoms of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have in the second place the consummation of the kingdom. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." We read about and considered briefly in chapter 10 that the angel who stood upon the sea and the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swore by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. That means there will be no more delay. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. And so the mystery of God, that is the gospel and the salvation of sinners by Jesus Christ, would be finished. There would not be any more intervening temporal judgments, but immediately the trumpet, the seventh trumpet, would sound and all the kingdoms of the world would become the kingdoms of Christ. The gospel will have been preached, the nations gathered, both Jew and Gentile, and Satan and his kingdom destroyed, and the kingdom of Christ established and consummated. And we read that there were great voices in heaven. And who is speaking here? Perhaps the angels, and perhaps it is the glorified church of the redeemed. And they are announcing that the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. The kingdoms of the world that were ruled by Satan, the god of this world, who usurped dominion over the earth and even blasphemously said to our Lord, all these kingdoms of the earth I will give to you. They're all delivered to me. I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. Now, that's a usurped dominion. And of course, that was blasphemy for Satan to say that. But God in his justice gave up man to be ruled by Satan. Satan snatched that power, but God in his justice left man to be dominated by Satan and to suffer the consequences of man's rejection of God. Man rebelled against God. Man thought that he could be his own master, but really he began to be a slave of Satan. And Satan took over the god of this world, reigning over the kingdoms of the earth, reigning over China and Japan and the United States and all systems that reject the gospel, reject the supreme lordship of Christ. But now it's changed. Here in the prophetic word, it's speaking as if it has already happened. That's how certain it is. And that's the view we're taking of it. It has changed. There's a great reversal. The kingdoms that were once ruled by man and Satan over man are now made subject to Christ and to our Lord. Our Lord refers to God the Father. The kingdoms belong to him. and the kingdoms also belong to Christ. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord, the Father, and of his Christ. And he is called his Christ because the Father appointed him. The Father appointed Christ to do the Father's will, to engage in that powerful activity in the redemption of his church and in the rule and governing of the church. He is the Christ of God. Just as we read in Psalm 2, God says about his Son, "Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion." How is he God's King? Well, because God appointed him, and because he rules for God. My King and his Christ. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. The kingdoms and nations of the world now belong to him. And Christ reigns over the world now. Well, he already was reigning over the world. He already had, and does have now, speaking in the present, universal authority over the nations. This very moment, he exercises his government over the whole universe. That is his mediatorial reign. And he is reigning until all his enemies become his footstool. Now, that is called the mediatorial reign of Christ, his reign as mediator, as governor of the nations, even over unchristian nations, even over Satan. Satan will not acknowledge it, but he does believe it. The devils believe and tremble. And that's a question for us. Do we believe these things? Well, Satan believes it very well, and he trembles. He knows there's a judgment day, but he will deceive the nations. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ reigns over the nations. He's ruling over all as mediator, exercising power over the universe till all his enemies are subjugated. The nations of the earth will all be brought under his feet. And this will be fulfilled. This will take place. All the enemies will be made his footstool. They'll all be defeated. This will take place at the great consummation. And that is when the church is glorified, when every enemy, including death itself, will be abolished. Every enemy will be defeated. That is when this announcement is made. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now, it has been pointed out, I think rightly so, that this announcement that the kingdoms of the world now belong to Christ, this includes all other triumphs of grace. It includes all the revivals of the past. It includes all the spiritual victories, including the millennium. The seventh trumpet includes all of these revivals leading up to the great consummation of the church, the kingdom of glory. But now these words are so absolute that they can only be perfectly fulfilled at the great consummation, when it is then that the judgment takes place after the resurrection. Christ comes and he judges the earth. It is then that the kingdoms of the world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. It is then that the government of the universe in his mediatorial reign is given up to the Father. We considered that a few months ago. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. He relinquishes the reins of power over the universe, over Satan and demons and wicked men, including all things. He gives that back up to God the Father, or God absolute, the triune God. And then comes the end, and God will be seen to be the supreme ruler over all, the triune God. supreme ruler over all. That's a great marvel and hard to get our heads around, but it's what the Word of God reveals. Nevertheless, the Lord Jesus Christ will continue to reign over his people, his glorified body, the church. He will still reign over them. The kingdom belongs to him, and that kingdom will never end. Of the government, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom forever and ever. We read here, and he will reign. He shall reign forever and ever. Now, some people believe that heaven and earth in the glorified state of the church will be one, that heaven and earth will be one in the future glory. That's possible, because Paul says in Romans chapter 11 that at this moment the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. All the creatures of the earth, because of the fall of man, they're groaning. They're animals suffering. Nothing wrong with having compassion on animals. Animals are suffering. People are suffering. All creation is groaning and travailing in pain together until now. But at the consummation, it is then that the creature will be delivered. Can we explain these things? No, not very much. But it's what we read, Romans 8:21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. But the main point is, it is then, perhaps on the earth, in the glorified state of the church, when heaven and earth are one, the earth will have been burned up in its works, yes, but renovated. And God's people will reign on the earth with Christ. He shall reign forever and ever. And God's people will reign with him. And again, the words that follow confirm that this is speaking of the kingdom of glory. And we'll notice that in a minute. The song of triumph in glory. Christ will reign over his people, but his people will reign with him. They will sit with him in his throne. They will be exalted with him. They will be blessed with him forever and ever. Are we ready to be with Christ? Could the Lord, as it were, this moment, knock at the door of our hearts and tell us we're about to enter glory? Would we be ready? Could we easily say goodbye to all earthly things and be in heaven with Christ? Well, we know this, that though we're not yet like Christ, and we don't know what we shall be, we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Do we desire to see his face? Do we desire to be like Christ? If we have this hope in Christ, that when he appears, we will be like him, then we purify ourselves, even as he is pure. Even this moment, if we have hope in Christ, that when he appears, we will be with him, we will be like him, if we have this hope in him, then we purify ourselves. Looking to the consummation of his kingdom, looking to that glorious event, looking to the moment when the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, when the kingdoms of the world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, when that moment comes, looking to that moment, we are sanctified. We receive benefit, spiritual benefit, this moment, when we anticipate these things, when we're looking to Christ, when we're looking to his kingdom of glory. Friends, we're not only praying that the kingdom of grace would be hastened, but the kingdom of glory would be hastened, that Jesus would come as he has promised he will come quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. May that be our prayer. Because to be with Christ in glory is far better. And if we belong to Christ and we have that hope in him, then in heaven we will sing the song of victory. In the third place, the song of triumph in glory. And after this announcement is made, there were voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." It is then that we read, "The 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned," and so on. Well, this is a song, we believe. They are worshiping God and giving praise to him. And it's been pointed out that there was a song of creation that we considered in chapter 4, verse 11, where the 24 elders are praising the one who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, this is the song of creation, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." That's the song of creation. And then in chapter 5, we have the song of redemption. Verse 9, again, the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And that may be an indication that God's people will reign forever with Christ on this earth that is renovated. That is one view. And yet they will reign, we believe, in millennial times in the golden age of the church. However, that's the song of creation, the song of redemption. And here, friends, we have in this song, the song of the judgment day. The song of the judgment day, because it speaks of the nations being angry and God's wrath being come and the time of the dead that they should be judged. Again, are we ready for the judgment day? And yet, though it's a song of judgment day, it's still a song of triumph. Remember that God's people, they will judge angels. They will join with Christ in the judgment. They will sit upon thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, that said of the apostles. And all of God's people will join Jesus Christ on the judgment day in the judgment. And yet it's a song of triumph. We're saying the 24 elders that sat, which sat before God on their seats, fell upon their faces and worshiped God. Notice even in heaven they are falling upon their faces, giving glory to the God of heaven. Even when they're glorified, they're still humbling themselves before God, falling upon their faces, worshiping God. The 24 elders represent the whole church, because there were 12 tribes in Israel in the Old Testament. There's 12 apostles in the New Testament. And both together are 24 elders representing both the Old Testament church and the New Testament church. The whole church of the redeemed are singing, and they're saying, "We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty." They acknowledge God as infinite in power. They acknowledge him as the eternal one. The one, they say, which art and wast and art to come. And that reminds us that what God is now, that he is, well, he always was what he is now. And what he is now, he always will be. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. From everlasting to everlasting, he is God. And they continue, they are saying, rather, "We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned." Notice there's a because. In their praise, they are thanking God because of something. And so, friends, when we praise God, we must remember to give reasons for our praise, to thank the Lord because of his mercies, to praise him for his goodness, for redemption, as well as creation and providence. God's people are saying, I love the Lord because my voice and prayers he did hear. Is there a because in your prayers? Do you love the Lord, and do you have a reason to love the Lord? And if not, then pray that you will have a reason to love the Lord from the heart. You will give him praise and thanksgiving. And here they are saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. They praise him because of his great power. He has taken it to himself. He has made it known. He has claimed sovereign authority over the world, and he has demonstrated it by subjecting the nations to his rule. And the nations were angry, verse 18. Oh yes, the kingdoms and the kings and the heathen people, they imagined a vain thing, and they raged against the Lord and his anointed. They rose up in rebellion against him. They made a tumult. They thought they could shake off God's authority over them. They were angry. But God's anger was greater. And though they were angry, God is revealing his anger, his wrath. Whose anger is going to win? It's the same word in the original, same root of the word. The nations were angry, and thy anger is come. God pours out his anger and wrath upon the nations, and it's the wrath of the Lamb, remember. At the coming of Christ, his wrath will be manifest in his fire being poured out upon the enemies. The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Those that know not God and do not obey the gospel, those who don't obey the command to believe in Jesus, they will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Oh, to have the law and the threat of eternal punishment drive us to a throne of grace, to seek the Lord with our whole heart. Seek ye me and ye shall live. That is God's word and promise. But the day of wrath for the enemies is a day of triumph for God's people. It's the time of the dead. The time of the dead is a time when the dead will rise again and they will be judged. Yes, Jesus has told us in John chapter 5, verse 28 and 27, how that the wicked will rise to a resurrection of damnation. And the believers, the righteous, will rise again and be rewarded. It's the time of the dead. This is the judgment day. This is the consummation. And it's a song of triumph because we read that it is the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets. Yes, a reward. It's not a reward that they deserve. When the crown of life is given to them, they are taking off their crowns and throwing them at the feet of the Lamb who sits on the throne. It's a reward of grace given to the reward of service, so that it's all of grace from beginning to end. But it's a reward to encourage God's people to go forward in duty. Who are rewarded? Thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets. So the prophets, the ministers, those who have preached the truth, they are encouraged by a reward. All those who witness for him in the world during this long, long tribulation, this 1,260 days, these 42 months, a long, long time it will seem to be, but day after day they were faithful and witnessed for Christ. They faced the hostility of the world. They were persecuted for righteousness' sake. They remain faithful and they're rewarded, but not only the prophets and ministers, but the saints. Give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints. And remember, every believer is a saint because they're set apart for God. They have the Holy Spirit in them. They're saints. and them that fear thy name, those who have reverence and awe of God, and they demonstrate it in their lives by eschewing sin and living uprightly before God. They fear God. They fear his name. They love his word. Small and great, doesn't matter who they are, whether they're looked up to in the world or in the church, or they're little noticed, and they're despised by the world. But no matter how despised, no matter how small they are in the eyes of the world, they are rewarded. They're all rewarded, every one of them, every one of God's people. The strong men, the fathers, the children, they're all rewarded. And Jesus tells us that even the person who gives a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, he shall in no wise lose his reward. What encouragement we have to be faithful, to be diligent, to be going about doing good, following our Master. And at last to hear our Savior say on the judgment day, you have been faithful. You have been faithful in few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. What wonderful words to encourage faithfulness, even in the smallest things. Our interaction with siblings and family and church members and people at work and school, wherever it is, to be faithful, to do what we can while we can. Yes, God's people will be rewarded, but the rest will be punished. So the church goes on in their song of triumph. The nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldst destroy them which destroy the earth. People who destroy the earth. Oh, that must be those tall chimneys that send pollution into the atmosphere. No, not that at all. People destroy the earth when they tempt the people of the world to go on in their sin. And false teachers confirming them in their wickedness, living casually and at peace with themselves, walking in the imagination of their hearts, even though they're under the wrath of heaven. They've destroyed the earth. False teachers, worldly wise people, philosophers, whoever they are, celebrities who have influence over young people, they are destroying the earth. And notice that they're going to be repaid in kind. They have destroyed the earth, and they themselves will be destroyed. As one writes, the gravity of the punishment equals the gravity of the crime. So they are repaid the same way that they have acted. They destroyed others, they themselves are destroyed. They have ruined the lives of others, they have ruined the souls of others forever. Their souls are ruined forever. God will destroy those who destroy the earth because they tempted people to follow their evil example. They themselves will be dominated by the power of evil forever. The worldly church tempting others to think that there's no judgment day or nothing to worry about, no hell to worry about, well, that worldly church will collapse. And those who go on in that wickedness following the world, they will pass away with the world to endure the torments of hell forever. This is the song of triumph. And it ends on a very solemn note. And yet, we know that even while the smoke of the torment of the ungodly ascends up into heaven, the church will be saying, Alleluia. Alleluia. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And in the temple, we read that there was the ark of his testament. Verse 19, and the temple of God was opened in heaven. And there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Well, the temple represents Christ and his people, we considered already. God's people are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And this temple is opened. This temple is opened in heaven. It's as if God is opening up his spiritual house for everyone to see. The whole universe is going to acknowledge that God has accomplished his purpose for the church. The decrees of God have all been unfolded in that book that was in the hand of Christ, opening the seven seals, and God's purpose for the church is no longer hid from the world, no longer hid from the church. But out of Zion, the temple, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. The temple of God was opened in heaven. But also, the temple of God is open. At least it reminds us of this, because Jesus has opened it by his own precious blood, by his death on the cross. The way into the holiest of all is now manifest. Jesus has opened up that way by his blood. And we are to come to God in that way. Jesus, of course, is the way. He has opened up the way by his own blood. And we're to come to God by the blood of Jesus, entering into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us, opened up for us through the veil. The veil of the temple was rent asunder. And the view into the holiest was seen by all. Here is the temple of God opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And on the ark in the Old Testament, of course, in the most holy place, the blood was sprinkled upon the mercy seat. The blood was sprinkled upon the mercy seat to symbolize that God had covered the sins of his people, that his wrath is turned away. God is propitiated. He is appeased by the blood of Jesus. The wrath of God is turned away by the sacrifice of Christ. And it's because of that propitiation, that sacrifice, the blood of which sacrifice was sprinkled on the altar. It's because of that sacrifice that a poor publican sinner like you and me can draw near. Though we feel like we're standing far off, we can still draw near and smite ourselves and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Well, this is indeed the foundation of every believer's hope, the Ark of the Testament. That is Jesus Christ who reconciles sinners to God. The Ark of the Testament, is it your hope? Are you resting on that as your foundation? It's the Ark of the Testament because the presence of God is with his people. The Ark of the Covenant. God is faithful, keeping covenant and mercy to 1,000 generations. He is fulfilling his promises. There was seen in his temple the Ark of his Testament. And finally, there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. The lightnings are the manifestations of God's infinite power. The voices are probably the voice of God as the sound of many waters. The thunderings, again, God's thunderous voice, God's threats against the ungodly. An earthquake, God shakes the earth and the nations bow before him. And then there's the great hail. We haven't noticed that yet. Perhaps the hail symbolizes God's complete victory over the enemy on behalf of his people. Just as the enemies of Joshua and the Gibeonites, when the five kings came against the Gibeonites, and the Gibeonites appealed to Joshua, come rescue us, and the five kings had to be shut up in the cave. Well, the battle was going well, but even better, we read that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. And they were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. God was fighting for his people. He was judging the five kings, judging the nations that rose up, that dared to rise up against the people of God. Woe to the enemies of God. Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, those who reject the testimony of the Spirit, reject the precious gospel, that persecute God's people. Woe to them. God is on the side of his people. He's going to fight for them. And the seventh trump will sound, and it will then be that all the kingdoms of the world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Friends, let me say to you, quench not the Spirit. If the Spirit's been striving with you, don't suppress, don't stifle, don't stop the strivings of the Spirit, because it will be sore punishment for them who have done despite to the Spirit than for others, heathen lands who never heard the gospel, never saw the testimony of the Spirit in the conversion of sinners. You have seen conversions. You know that there is a God at work. You know that he has power to change you, to transform you. So seek the Lord with all your heart. Seek him today. Don't harden yourself against him. But escape to the mountain. Escape to Christ. Because the wrath of the Lamb is coming. The third woe is coming. The day of judgment is coming. Who is going to stand? Only those who go to the blood of Jesus. Those who look to the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Why should you perish? Why will you die? When the gospel is so free, he even offers his Spirit that you have despised. Receive Christ. Receive his grace. Come to him. Seek ye the Lord and ye shall live. But don't seek to Baal. Don't seek to the idols of the world. They will do nothing for you. Seek Christ. Be like Pilgrim, Christian, who went about closing his ears to the world and said, life, life, eternal life. Like Rachel, who said, give me children or I die. Say to the Lord, give me Christ or I die. Give me Christ or I will perish. And he will give you Christ. He will give you the kingdom. Fear not, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, thou art the eternal and ever blessed one. How amazing is thy love revealed to sinners. When thou hadst no need of them, yet thou didst create man. And even though he fell, when thou hadst no need of his fellowship, thou didst set thy love upon sinners of mankind. Oh, that we would embrace that love revealed in Christ. We do not know who the elect are. Now, that is no matter. We know this. Christ is offered freely to us. Thou didst so love the world. Thou didst so love sinners of mankind that thou didst give thy only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, to lay hold of thy promise. Everlasting life. Cleanse us, O Lord, accept us in Christ, for whose sake we pray. Amen.